I'm going to ask you to turn with me this evening to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, and we'll begin by reading from verses 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. We're engaged in a series of sermons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be meditating this evening on this aspect of His work, the work of illumination. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We're especially interested in these words in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The work, the Spirit's work of enlightenment. Children, I want you to imagine someone who comes to you and says, come with me, I'm going to take you and show you a great treasure. And so you decide to follow along, and they bring you to a room, and you go into the room, and they close the door behind you. And as they close the door behind you, you realize that the room is pitch black. It's dark as dark can be. You wave your hand in front of your face, and you can't even see your hand. And they say, here we are. This is this great treasure that I wanted to show you. You say to yourself, I can't see anything. The room is black. The room is dark. And they say, yes, but I assure you that there's a great treasure. This room is filled with all sorts of treasures for you to see. And you say, well, what good is that to me? I can't see them. There's something like that in the experience of the sinner who hears the gospel. Because what happens is this. God's word is a treasure. The Lord Jesus as a Savior is a treasure for us. And, you know, we come to people in the preaching of God's word or in talking to them personally about the things of God's word. And we're saying to them, in essence, we want you to come see this great treasure. We want you to see who Jesus is. We want you to see all of the treasures that are found in God's word. But the fact is that by themselves, they can't see anything. It's like being in a dark room. There may be all sorts of treasures about Christ and the gospel and the Bible that are right in front of them as they hear from God's word about the gospel. But they're unable to see or to appreciate or to enjoy any of it. They can be surrounded by all these things, but they spiritually are unable to see. Unless the Holy Spirit gives light to their minds. Unless the Holy Spirit comes along and enables them to see and to hear and to understand what the Bible tells us about Christ and about his gospel. And so we're talking about the work, the Spirit's work of illumination or enlightenment, the Spirit coming and enlightening the minds of God's people. We have two things. We have the inspiration and we have illumination. Inspiration is that doctrine which refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in holy men of old, whereby He gives to us the Holy Scriptures. He uses them as instruments through which we have the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God, so that the words which they wrote were the precise words which came from the mind, originated in the mind of God Himself. And so that's inspiration. But then we also have illumination. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, who takes that inspired word and works in the soul of the individual, enabling them to see and understand what that word says, making application of that word to their soul. And that's what we're interested in, the doctrine of illumination, or the Spirit's work of enlightenment. Notice, first of all, man's natural darkness. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, put it this way: "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Speaking about the fact that the natural man dwells in darkness. Now, the Bible describes the natural man, the unbeliever, the person who's not a Christian, describes their spiritual condition in terms of darkness and blindness and ignorance over and over and over again. We have those words used in many different places throughout the New Testament. Darkness, blindness, ignorance. All of these are descriptive of the natural man's condition. And this is a universal darkness. All men outside of Christ find themselves, both unbelieving Jews as well as Gentiles. And so the Bible tells us that even those who knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They had a superficial knowledge, but they didn't really see or understand. It says that the world by wisdom knew not God. It knew not God. You remember the words of Christ who said, "If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The point is that we can have the Bible, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's not just people who live in regions of the world where they have no Bible. They're in darkness. But it's not just the absence of outward light. In other words, it's not just the absence of access to the Bible, which is light. There's something more. There's a blindness of the mind. And so there's a double blindness. For some people, they don't have access to the Bible, which leaves them in the dark. And then there are those who do have access to the Bible, but whose minds, there's a blindness in their mind, which doesn't enable them to understand it truly. So think of it this way. If we were to take you up to a mountain, on the top of a mountain where you have beautiful views all the way around you, it could be a brilliant, bright day, and there's sun, and there's no clouds, and you can look for miles all around you. And that's a wonderful thing. But what if you're blind? If you're blind, you can stand on top of that mountain and look all the way around you. And it might be absolutely bright, bright, bright. You would not be able to see a thing. And so this is the case with the unbeliever. They may have even access to the Bible, where their whole, everything around them is lit up with the light of the truth. But there's still a blindness in their minds that doesn't enable them to see or understand the truth. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, "But their minds were blinded," verse 14, "for until this day remaineth the same veil upon, or untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." If you go to the next chapter, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the Bible's talking about man's natural darkness. This is something that can only be removed by the inward operation of the Holy Spirit in the mind itself, in the individual soul themselves. And so you see the desperate condition people find themselves in. People are in serious trouble. People are in serious trouble. They are blind. They're living in the dark. And they can have the Bible preached to them. They can sit in church week after week after week after week their whole life and have all of this access to the knowledge of God and to the knowledge of the gospel and of grace and of His word and so on. But unless the Holy Spirit comes and enlightens their mind, they'll never be able to truly understand and see. It shows us the gravity of the condition that men and women and boys and girls find themselves in. It is serious business. You know, there's a sense in which even having this theme preached, the whole idea of man's natural darkness, ought to so stir us up to our desperate need for God, that we would be overwhelmed by it. we should see how desperately we need the Lord. How desperately we need the Holy Spirit to work in our minds, in our hearts. Because without Him, without His sovereign grace being exercised in our souls, we are hopeless. We are absolutely helpless. And so there is man's natural darkness. But then secondly, the Spirit's supernatural enlightenment. Secondly, the Spirit's supernatural enlightenment. The Bible describes conversion in terms of going from the dark, from darkness to light, or from night to today. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that kind of language, again, is used in various ways, in various places throughout the New Testament. This is something that the Holy Spirit does. This is something that the Holy Spirit does in the soul. The Spirit of truth guides us into all truth. And so you can think, we spoke about the Holy Spirit at work in the prophets. And there, holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we spoke about how that is connected with God being the author of Scripture. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is the author of the Scriptures. We have inspiration. But then there has to be this other thing, this direct operation of the Holy Spirit on every single soul that is enlightened by the truth. It's not just that the Scripture is heard. The glorious light can shine all around us without shining into our hearts. Another illustration for the children. If you go out and if you had a bright light, maybe it's dark out, and you turn on that bright light, maybe you have a light on the back of your house, and you can flip it on and it lights up the backyard. And so now the backyard is light. But maybe there's a hole in the ground. You know, you can look down in that hole, even though the light's on the back of the house, you can't see what's in that hole. The light has to be taken and shined down into the hole for you to be able to see what's in the hole. And that's the idea. We can have all this glorious light all around us without it ever shining into our hearts. And that's something that requires the Holy Spirit to work. And if you think about it, this enlightenment or this illumination is the groundwork of all of the operations of the Holy Spirit. You think of how He enlightens the mind to sin. And that's connected with the whole idea of us being brought under conviction. Or the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to see Christ and to see the gospel. And that's connected to conversion. Or the Holy Spirit gives us a view of God and gives us a view of our privileges as Christian. That's connected to the comfort that we enjoy. Or the Holy Spirit shows us the nature of holiness and other things, which is connected to our sanctification. We could go on and on. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to see our needs, which is connected to giving us a spirit of prayer and supplications, which enables us to pray in the Spirit and by the Spirit. You see, this illumination of the Spirit is the groundwork of all of the various operations that He carries out in the soul of the Christian and bringing them to a saving knowledge of the truth. All of the means of grace are dependent on this work of the Holy Spirit. You can have the very best preaching in the whole world. Whitfield could come and preach with all of the strength that he could muster. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon could come and preach with every bit of energy and a skill that he could possibly bring to the fore. And the best possible preaching in the history of the whole world is absolutely void. It's absolutely empty. It's absolutely powerless without the accompanying work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. What does that do? It teaches us the weakness of preachers and preaching, and it teaches us about the power of God by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to come and exercise His powerful influence in order to make the preaching of God's Word, in order to make our private reading of God's Word, in order to make the memorization and meditation about God's Word effectual. It is, as we read in places like Hebrews 8 and in places like Jude and elsewhere. It's the ministry of the Spirit that enables us to pray. It's when we sit down at the Lord's table. It's the Spirit through the Word and through the sacrament that enables us to appreciate and to profit from His grace that is extended to us there. The means of grace are absolutely dependent on this supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God. It is the Spirit that makes the gospel the power of God unto salvation. And this should teach us to crave the presence of the Holy Spirit. It should teach us the great necessity for us to pray down the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why when we have worship at home, what do? Whether it's in private or family worship, we pray, don't we? That the Lord would help us as we read His Word. Because we recognize that the Spirit's got to be at work in order for us to profit from it. This is why as families and individuals, we should pray for the preaching of God's Word. We see preaching is absolutely powerless. It's empty. It's vanity. It's void by itself. We need to wrestle and cry out to God to give us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would work in the little children's hearts and in the big people's hearts and minds. And that the Spirit would bring about a great work in taking the Word of God and transforming people, enabling them to see, enabling the scales to fall from their eyes so that they can behold the things that are being shown to them. Well, thirdly, we have natural knowledge and saving knowledge. Natural knowledge and saving knowledge. You can think of it this way. The Scriptures, the Bible, is the instrument. And the Holy Spirit is the agent. The Scriptures are the instrument, and the Spirit is the agent in the work of illumination. The Spirit never illuminates our minds to see things that are in addition to the Bible, that aren't found in the Bible. The Spirit's work is connected with the Bible. And all of the truth that is taught in the Word has to be, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, made so that the Word is in us. The point is, there's truth in the Word, but then the Word has to be brought into our hearts powerfully by the Holy Spirit. So what does the psalmist say? The psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may see wondrous things in thy law." Right? He's recognizing there's truth here, and I need the Spirit to open my eyes so that I may behold the wondrous things that are found there. Or the psalmist says, "In His light I see light." It's in the light of God's Word that we see light. And so there's light in the Bible. The Bible itself is light. But the problem is that there is no light in our spiritual minds that enable us to see that light. These two things have to be brought together. Think with me for a second. In the New Testament, we have the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. These are theologians par excellence in terms of their own worldly standards. These were men who studied every day, all day, the Old Testament Scriptures. They knew the details of what the Old Testament taught. And yet Jesus, over and over and over again, these men who immersed themselves in the book more than everybody else, Jesus is over and over again throughout the Gospels exposing their ignorance. He's constantly pointing out the fact that they don't know. They don't understand what the Old Testament Scriptures taught, what the Old Testament Scriptures were saying. There was a spiritual blindness. They had a natural knowledge of the Bible. They could quote the Bible. They could, you know, outline off the top of their heads books of the Bible. They could give you the very, you know, most minuscule details on various aspects of the law that are told to us in the Bible. And yet they were ignorant. They were spiritually dead. You think of, in Jesus' parable, the seed sown on various soils. There's the seed that's sown on the one soil, and they spring up with joy, and yet it dies out. Well, you see, there was some, they'd heard, there's something they understood that created joy within them, that caused them to spring up initially. There's something they heard or grasped in the message of God's Word that produced this superficial joy. And yet it wasn't saving knowledge of the truth. It's interesting as you look at Paul, and there he's given opportunity to preach successively to these three great Roman magistrates. He preaches to Festus, and he preaches to Agrippa, and he preaches to Felix. And in each scenario, you see the one saying, you know, I understand what you're saying, you're crazy. And another one saying, wow, you almost persuade me. And another one saying, you know, Paul, you need more time, you know, you need to take it more easy, and so on. And the last one was terrified. Felix was scared, trembled at what he heard. In each of those scenarios, there's something that they're coming in contact with, the words. They understand the syntax. They understand the vocabulary. They understand the basic words that Paul's is preaching to them. They get the point, but they don't understand what exactly is being said. They don't experience the power of truth in their souls. So there can be access to the truth, and it makes you more responsible, though it does not make you regenerate. In fact, you can have greater and greater knowledges of the truth that condemn without ever converting. A knowledge of the facts of God's Word without any relish, without any taste, without any glory, without any exercise of faith, without ever spiritually seeing, is ultimately of no avail. There were those in Christ's earthly ministry. They saw Christ. They looked upon Him. They watched Him. Maybe they studied Him. They listened to what He was saying. They pondered in their minds the words that He was speaking. And yet, what does the prophet say? That they looked upon Christ and there was no form nor comeliness. Goes on to say, no beauty that they should desire Him. They saw Christ, and yet they found absolutely nothing, no beauty that they should desire Him. They had not experienced the powerful influence of the Word, nor had they enjoyed the fruits of that influence in their souls, because there was not the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, which gives a saving knowledge. You see, it's not just a degree of knowledge. It's a different kind, not just a different degree. It's not like, well, if I just knew a little tiny bit more, if I had a couple more facts that had been added to what I already knew, then all of a sudden everything would break loose and I would finally get it and I'd finally see at last. No. No, the Holy Spirit has to come. And the Holy Spirit has to work to give sight to those who are spiritually blind. You're seeing and understanding and grasping and being transformed by things that you never could comprehend, never had the ability to see or understand before. So you can have secular learning, all sorts of learning in all sorts of areas, and yet have no spiritual knowledge. And you can be a person who perhaps doesn't have tremendous, you know, amount of academic achievements. So there's a small amount, and yet have tremendous amount of spiritual knowledge, having walked with the Lord and know His Word. There's a difference between this, the difference that is produced with and without the influence of the Holy Spirit in the soul. We can also go on to say that there are different degrees of illumination in various Christians, aren't there? There are different degrees. Everybody who is a Christian has experienced the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, which enables them to see Christ and the gospel. But that doesn't, it's not all equal. As people go on with the Lord, they see more and more. They understand more and more. And so you have Apollos, and there's Apollos in Acts 18, the end of Acts 18. He knows the Bible. He knows Christ. He knows enough to preach these things. The fact is that the Bible says he's mighty in the Scriptures. And it says that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, and so on. And so he had the illuminating ministry of the Spirit within him. But then we're told that Priscilla and Aquila came along, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. There was growth. He was seeing more. He was learning more. His spiritual knowledge was increasing. And so not only do we say to ourselves, wow, I desperately need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the gospel, to be a Christian. Not only do we say to ourselves, man, I need to be praying for my children and grandchildren and friends and colleagues and so much more fervently than I have been, because I realize that the Spirit has got to be illuminating their minds in order that they can understand the gospel. Not only is all of that true, not only is it true that we need to be praying Sabbath after Sabbath for the preaching of God's Word Wednesday nights and elsewhere, but we also need to be praying day by day for our own souls as Christians. Lord, I need the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit who comes to illuminate and to enlighten my mind. I want to grow. I want to see more of Christ than I've seen thus far. I want to grow deeper in my knowledge of God than I've ever had prior to this. I want to be able to not only read the Bible and know the contents of the Bible to the degree that I have in the past, I want to be able to understand and see what I already have read and understood in greater degrees than I have before. So that we're coming to passages and we speak about sometimes new light breaking open or breaking out. What's happening is not that there's new light in the Bible, but there is greater light in our mind by the Holy Spirit, enabling us to understand more and more the light that is found in the Bible. And so we need to be praying that the Lord would work more and more, that we would be praying day by day for the Spirit to work in us, to enable us to see and to understand His truth and to be conformed to it, that we would be, because that's spiritual sight does more than just reveal something. It transforms us. When we really spiritually come to understand something, the Lord uses that to recreate us, to mold us and shape us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. And so that's our prayer. Show us. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Enable us to see. And then in our seeing, transform us into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's the way it's put together in the Bible. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. There's the sight. There's the spiritual sight. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious and our eternal God, we thank and praise you that you have not left us to ourselves. We are blind. We are dwellers in darkness. We are ignorant in and of ourselves. We're thankful that you have caused the light to shine in our hearts, that we might come to see and to know the knowledge of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, how dependent we are upon you for your Spirit's ministry in us. We pray for those who are outside of Christ, for children and young people and adults alike, that you would give them the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would illuminate them, enabling the blind to see, and that you would work in the hearts of each of your people, that we would grow from one degree to another degree in our depths of the spiritual knowledge of your word. We desire, O Lord, to be those who are mature, who have spiritual discernment, who are able to take an accurate and deep understanding of your word, and to be able to understand circumstances and people and situations, and to be able to make a faithful application of that word to those circumstances. We pray that you would give us this spiritual maturity. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.